Yes. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this team, this group of people who are here every single week early to prepare to bring your people into your presence. And that's what they've done this morning. And so we pray that your presence would remain here, Father, that you would continue to speak to us in this morning, that you would use me as a vessel to speak to your people the word that you have for us this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Give it up for Jesus one more time. Give it up for our worship team. I love Lawrence. So grateful for him. He's like our Nigerian country star up here. Love it. Love him. It's Christmas. I'm just kidding. He knows I love him. I love you, brother. We're in this series called Marvelous. In case you weren't here last week, Pastor Dave did an incredible job introducing us to the theme of Marvelous last week. How many thought so? Yeah. If you weren't here, you didn't get it, it's okay. You can go onto our church podcast on iTunes and get it. And you will be blessed for listening to that. And if you can, go ahead and share it on your social media. Share everything we do. One thing I do want to remind you guys of is next week. Everybody say next week. The 17th. The kids will be performing a little play for us. Yeah, so bring your friends, bring your family, your moms, your cousins, hide your kids, hide your wives. I'm just kidding. Bring everyone, invite everyone, bring them into the church. They're going to be performing for us. And then, but before that, we have a breakfast for everybody. Who doesn't like free food? Yeah. So that's next week. Everybody say next week again. All right, you got no reason to not be here because you should remember that at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock on the dot. One other thing I want to cover. Everybody see the word marvelous up there? Okay, I just want to correct something real quick. It is actually spelled correctly. It is not wrong. It's just different. In case you haven't noticed, our pastor is from Ireland. He's got an Irish accent, so he's familiar with things that are European. And the European way of spelling marvelous is with two L's, people. So it is not wrong. It's just different. So please, we don't need anybody else going up to Dana telling her she made a mistake because she did not. I love you, Dana, and I got your back. All right? She did not. She just simply did what her European pastor asked her to do. All right? So it is marvelous here at Grace. With two L's. And in case you didn't realize it, here at Grace, we do things different because we are a different people in a different church who loves God in an awesome and different way than everybody else. Amen? So I just want to make that correction really quick. So don't harass our dear Dana, who does an incredible job with everything she does back there. Dana, if anybody else comes to you, send them to me. Well, we're going with this theme. It's called Marvelous, based off of the theme of Marvel. Again, the idea of our pastor, which at first we were like, what the heck are you thinking? We cannot do this with Christmas. It's just not going to happen. But it actually works out very, very well. Because Marvel actually means something amazing or wonderful or to be amazed or to wonder at something or someone. The comic books and superheroes that are called Marvel Comics and Marvel Superheroes have that in mind when they called it Marvel. It's stories of amazing and wonderful people who do amazing and wonderful things, who have amazing and wonderful abilities. And what person is worth marveling at, and who is more of a marvel than Jesus Christ himself? Jesus Christ is the greatest superhero to ever live. The only superhero to be real. All these guys are just stories based off of concepts and truths about Jesus Christ himself. The Hulk has an incredible amount of strength, and he's indestructible, and he's fueled by this anger, and the more angry he gets, the stronger he gets. Captain America, he's got this strength and this shield that he carries, and Iron Man, he's just this really intelligent, smart guy who invented this crazy powerful light source of power that powers his suit to do whatever he wants. Oh, and did I mention that he's rich? So when you got a lot of money, you could do whatever you want with that money. But all of these superheroes are trumped by my Jesus. Because, see, his power is immeasurable. His anger empowered him to go to the cross and die a death for you and for I. It gave him the strength to sacrifice his own life. Captain America's shield has nothing on Jesus because Jesus doesn't need a shield. He is our shield. He is our protection. His wealth is immeasurable. His wisdom is incomprehensible. He's the greatest superhero to ever live, and he's worth marveling at because he in and of himself is marvelous. And what better time than Christmas to marvel at a marvelous Savior? He's greater than all of these superheroes because he's got the greatest ability of them all. That ability is grace. Grace is his greatest ability. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jose, he healed people. I mean, he caused blind people to see. He called lame people to walk. He caught the mute to speak and to sing. I mean, he did all these incredible things. He healed people. He rose people from the dead. Those are amazing powers. Yeah, but he did it all because of grace. Grace is the very reason he came to this earth. In Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. It says this, But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why I'm very skeptical of people who make the gifts and all these different miracles and signs the main focus of what Jesus came for. Yes, he healed people. Yes, he set the captives free. Yes, he performed miracles and signs and wonders. But the main reason, the whole point of everything he did, said, and the main reason he came was to save people who were lost in their sins. He came because of grace. Everything else was a byproduct of his grace. That's why here I'd rather see someone saved. Because that is the greatest miracle that you could ever see, is to see a life transformed, to see a life renewed, to see a life living different from what they used to live. That is the greatest miracle there could ever be, is salvation. I'd rather see people saved than see a toe grow back. It's the whole reason he came. It's his greatest ability is to show grace, to demonstrate grace to those who are in need, to those who are lost, to those who are broken. That's why he trumps them all. That's why he's worthy to be marveled, because he is in and of himself a marvel. I want to look at this story in John, where he, somebody get me some water, please. I'm dying up here. Gabby had me singing like crazy. All right. Here we go. Much better. I want to look at this story that demonstrates his grace in such a powerful way, because I want us to know a few reasons why we should marvel at not only Jesus, but his grace. And I've entitled this message, Marvelous Grace. Marvelous Grace. If you go with me to John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, if you have your Bibles, cell phones, if you have a cell phone and you don't have the Bible app on it, shame on you. We ain't gonna go there right now, but you can see me after church. It says this. I'm gonna read the whole thing and then we'll go through it. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Now this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." All right, that's my message. Bye. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Let me paint the picture for you. Jesus is, he comes into the temple. He leaves the Mount of Olives, goes into the temple, and he's in the midst of a crowd because that's what Jesus did best. He knew how to draw a crowd. Whenever he would walk into the temple, people would just follow him. It didn't matter if it was the temple, the mountain, wherever to go. They would just surround him and follow him because he would teach in ways that the Pharisees and the scribes and other teachers would not teach. And he's in the temple and he's teaching a group of people. The temple is full. And all of a sudden, the doors bust open. And Pharisees come in with this woman who's most likely clothed in nothing but bed sheets. They drag her in. They throw her before Jesus. And they ask him this question. They tell him, "Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." Now, Moses says in the law that we should stone her to death. But what do you say? Every dilemma that has to do with Christianity often starts with, but what does Jesus say? The law says we should stone her, but what do you say, Jesus? We caught her in the very act. I have a few questions for these Pharisees. Number one, where did you know how to find a woman committing adultery? You don't just happen to walk upon that. You don't just happen to stumble upon a woman and a man committing adultery. I don't have to get too graphic to let you know what they found this woman doing. My second question is, where's the man? Typical. It's always the woman's fault. Where's the man in this picture? Most people believe, many scholars believe, people who are much smarter than me, believe that this woman was most likely set up by the Pharisees themselves. Not even because they wanted to set her up, but they wanted to set Jesus up. So they come up with this plan to get Jesus, and that plan happened to include this woman who's minding her own business. They set her up, they set up the stage, which is most likely why the man's not involved, because it's probably one of them. They bring this woman to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, she's caught in the very act of adultery." They bring her, and most scholars also believe that because she was caught in the very act, they must have dragged her right out of the bed, and she would have been clothed in nothing but the sheets that she was caught in. Because that's what religion and legalism does. It leaves you exposed in your guilt and in your shame, with no one to call for rescue. Here this woman is. They bring her before Jesus and they say, "Jesus, what do you say?" And here's the thing. Whenever someone was convicted of this act, before they could be executed, it had to be proven. It's not like today's times where you can hire private investigators and there's cameras and, you know, there are no pictures. That means two or more people had to see this woman doing what she did, and they had to have the same exact story before they could convict you. That's why you only see it once really in the Bible, because most people, you don't get that. You don't see that. There's no evidence to prove that they did in fact commit adultery. But in this case, there's nowhere in the Bible that says she isn't. She's guilty. Jesus, what do you say? Bible says to stone her. Now, I love Jesus. I do, because the way he responds is so awesome. The Bible says that Jesus stoops down to the ground. Every ounce of God's grace, every demonstration can be found in those three words. He stoops down. Because we see it all throughout Scripture that he comes down off of his throne in heaven. He comes down to our earth. He stoops himself down low enough to the status of a baby to grow up to be a man, only to lay down his life again, to be slain and to be beaten and to be murdered, to be laid down in a tomb, raised up from the dead, and then to go back down into the pits of hell to take the keys of life and death away from Satan, to let him know, sorry, Satan, today is just not your day. You don't have power where I say I have the power. I own the power of life and death in my hands, and just today is just not your day. Jesus once again demonstrates his grace in the fact that he stoops down in the presence of a woman who was caught in adultery and who is facing trial for her act. He stoops down and he's writing on the ground. Now, most intelligent scholars who are more intelligent than I am believe that Jesus either was writing the law on the ground for the Pharisees to see, or he was writing the names of those who had at one point done wrong or who may have been involved in some kind of sin, whatever the case may be. But he's on the ground and he's writing down. And I don't want to call those people stupid or dumb or wrong, because they're obviously way smarter than me. But anytime I see Jesus in this situation, he doesn't give two rips about the Pharisees. See, because Jesus had the ability in the midst of thousands of people to focus on that one person that needed him the most. Jesus had the ability to be in the midst of a crowd and to hear someone screaming out, "Son of David, Son of David," to be in the midst of thousands of people and to hear one person. To be in the midst of thousands of people and to see one particular person. I don't believe that Jesus was in that time focused on the Pharisees, because I believe that he knew what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were trying to trap him, but he didn't care. He was focused on this woman, clothed in nothing but bed sheets, with nothing but guilt and shame on her face. And imagine, just imagine, this woman is in a temple that is full of what most likely was predominantly males. Caught in adultery. Facing the law. And Jesus stoops down. He's writing on the ground. Now, as a father, I could tell you that I could use Micah as an example. when I correct my son Micah, or he knows that I've caught him doing something wrong, do you know where his eyes go? He's not looking at me. Because I often have to say, hey, look at me. I'm talking to you. Do you think that this woman had the audacity being wrapped in bed sheets with guilt all around her? She was guilty. Her eyes must have been facing somewhere that Jesus had to get her attention. Her eyes must have been looking at the ground. How awesome is that? I really do believe that. I believe that Jesus did it as a sign of grace and as a picture to say to her, girl, you're in a dirty, messed up situation. But let me tell you something. It is not dirty enough that I'm not afraid to stick my finger in it. I'm not afraid to put my hands to some dirty work. It's messed up, it's dirty, but I'm about to get my hand all up in this, and you are not about to leave here the same way you came. Look at me, woman. I believe Jesus in that moment was trying to get her attention. Because here's the thing. Write this down. Grace is for all. Grace is for all. Grace is for black people. Grace is for white people. Grace is for Asian people. Grace is for the murderer. Grace is for the adulterer. Grace is for the fornicator. Grace is for the drug addict. Grace is for the alcoholic. Grace is for all. And there is not a situation or sin in your life that would exempt you or keep you from his grace. Grace is for all. Grace is for all. He stoops down. He's writing in the ground. And these Pharisees and scribes are harassing him because he's not listening. Because the Bible says that after they continue to ask him multiple times, he finally stands up. And he looks at them and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast a stone. Jesus said, never said, she's not guilty, get her out of here. He never said, you're right. He never said, you're wrong. He said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. See, and the Bible is even more beautiful because it says that when he said that, those who were convicted dropped their stones one by one. And from the youngest to the oldest, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left that place. Why? Because they came to the understanding that we must all come to at some point of an or another, is that not one of us is innocent. Not one of us deserves grace in any way, shape, or form. That woman, the Pharisees, the scribes, were all guilty of sin, regardless of what type it was. And we need to come to the understanding as well that regardless of what we think about ourselves, we are either in sin, we are either going into sin, or we are either coming out of sin, but we have all sinned at some point or another, whether it was in the past, in the present, or the future. We are all guilty. Which leads me to my second point, that grace is not fair. Grace Grace is not fair. It's not something that we could earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we could work towards. He's just freely given to us. And that's the point that he's making. If I gave her what you also deserve, you'd all be in trouble. So please, by all means, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. See, these Pharisees are no different from many Christians today. They forget that they too at one point were sinners. They forget that they too at some point suffered from alcoholism, from lying, from stealing, from cheating. Whatever the case may be, they forget because at some point they learn that they have to lift their hands. They know that at some point they start to tithe. And because they're learning and they're growing, then obviously you forget that you were once in the same place in need of a Savior. In a desperate place where you were exposed because of your guilt and your shame. And we're all going to be there at some point or another when we stand before God and we feel that same guilt and that shame because we know that as much as we tried to hide it, we're guilty. But the beautiful thing about grace is that it's not fair. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't do anything to obtain it. But trust in him because he is grace and he freely gives grace. That's why this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because I come to grips with the reality that I am this woman. I deserve to be stoned, that I deserve to be hung on that cross, that I deserved every ounce of punishment that he took for me. Yet he was so kind to stoop down and deal with my mess. He was so kind to stoop down and deal with my heart. He was so kind to stoop down and get my attention and to say, it's okay. Because grace is not fair. There should be a whole lot of more amens than that. Grace is not fair, but it's amazing. It's amazing. He tells them, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he stoops back down and he starts writing in the dirt again. And one by one, stones are dropping. And people are leaving. Because what else do you do? And they all leave until it's just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She looks up at Jesus and she says, no, my Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, here's the thing. This is my third point. Grace requires you to change. That's right, Quies. It was quick. It was quick. Come up. Grace requires us to change. See, Jesus didn't just say to this woman, it's all good. Go on your way. He looked at her and said, go and sin no more. Let me tell you something. This church will forever be a church of come as you are. But it will never be a church that says stay as you are. There's a difference. You come as you are, but you allow Christ to transform you and to look at you and say, go and sin no more. And you say, how can I do that? Well, he tells her in the very next verse. He says to her, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light that of life that is eternal. Look at what he says. I am the light. He said, go and sin no more. Then he looks at everyone and says, I'm the light. Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in light. You want to know how you change? You want to know what grace does to empower you? Follow Jesus, and he will give you the power to walk in the freedom that he's given you. Grace does not leave you the same. It pulls you towards change. It requires change. Even Paul said, shall we then continue to live in sin? Heavens, no. Can't cheapen grace. Those of us who walk around saying, well, this is just who I am. You can't judge me. No, that's not true. God calls us to change. God calls us to live differently. He calls us to walk in holiness and righteousness. But he does so because he's empowered us to do so. Because he's given us unmerited favor. He's shown us his marvelous grace. He looks at this woman. He says, woman, go and sin no more. I'm a firm believer that when you truly encounter Christ, you can never, ever, ever, ever be the same again. Are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Are you going to mess up? Yes. But you continue from glory to glory, and you continue to take each step, one step at a time, following Jesus, living like him, walking like him, talking like him, until you get to the day where you can see him face to face and thank him for carrying you throughout this life. That's what we have to celebrate this Christmas. Not some fat man in a red suit who's holly jolly in a sled with reindeers that fly. That's ridiculous. I'm thankful this Christmas that Christ came down off his throne, came down into earth, grew up to be a man that would lay down his life for my sin, not his sin, but my sin, and would go to the grave only to be raised up on the third day so that I would have eternal life and experience a grace that is not deserved. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to work it out yourself. The Bible even says that even your good works are as filthy rags. They just don't compare to how good and holy God is. We all need it because we're all guilty. Can't begin to even explain to you where I've been, where God took me out of. Because of his marvelous grace, I was that woman that would eventually have to stand before God in nothing but my guilt. There's nothing more awesome than to be able to stand up and feel and see that nothing can accuse me because of the righteousness that Christ has clothed me in. It's by his grace, through faith in him and him alone, that we can walk in freedom with all of our chains gone, replacing the sheets of our guilt and our shame with the robes of righteousness. Come on. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Come on, lift up a praise to a God who did not see it too low to get into your mess, to save you, to get you out of the very pits of hell. He did not see it too low. Instead, he was so good that he said, I have to get as low as I can get that I might save some. His grace is for all. You are not exempt. I don't care what mess you're in. I don't care what dirt you've drug yourself through. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what people have spoken over you. I don't care what situation you were raised in. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you talk like. I don't care what you smell like. The fact is, you are worthy of God's grace only because He says so. Because He is a wonderful Savior. His grace is unfair. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I promise you that. I was having a conversation with a few of my coworkers and people that God has given me the blessing to be able to speak to. And I was telling them, we have to get rid of this concept that has this false concept that has developed about heaven and hell. See, heaven is not for good people. And hell is not for bad people. Heaven is for people who put their trust in a Savior that has saved them, that has redeemed them. It has nothing to do with your ability to do good things. Has everything to do with a Savior who bled His own blood, sweat, and tears for a people who did not deserve it. That's what heaven is for. And hell is just a place that people themselves choose when they don't trust in Him. You can be the best, most moral person in the world and still not make it to heaven. More than anything in this season, I want people to know that there is a Savior. That there is a Savior who came into this world to show you a grace that is for you and for me, that is for all people of all tribes and all tongues, of all people in all situations. That is a grace that is not fair. It is unmerited. We don't deserve it. And a grace that empowers us to live a life that He's called us to live. Listen, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. There are people in this building right now. You can call it whatever you want. It could be alcoholism. It could be drug addiction. It could be lying, stealing, cheating. It could be whatever, abusing people, your children, being a horrible husband, being a horrible wife, whatever your case is. There's a God here right now. His name is Jesus, and He's here to save you. Tomorrow is not your moment. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. But you got to come to the realization that those sheets of guilt that you're wearing will cost you your life. If there's anybody here that's in that place right now, I want to invite you up here. We're going to have a couple people up here to pray with you. I want you to make a decision for Christ and say, I don't want to wear these sheets of guilt and shame any longer. I want to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. The Bible says that He makes us the righteousness of Christ. He puts on us His righteousness because of what He did. And when you make that decision, I want you to allow them to pray with you and to we have a gift for you. I want you to make this decision, and I want you to take an ornament. On there it says grace. I want you to hang it up on your Christmas tree. And every time you feel like you're not good enough, look at that tree. Every time you feel like you don't deserve it, look at that tree. Every time the Satan tries to come up and accuse you and say, yeah, but you did this and you did that and you did this and you did that and you should have gotten this, but no. No, look at that tree and see His marvelous grace. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your marvelous grace. I thank you for a grace that you show us that is way above us. A grace that we do not deserve. A grace that is for us. There's nothing that we could do to earn it. I thank you for your grace that empowers us to live the way you've called us to live, to walk out in your righteousness, to follow you in the light. Father, I pray for those of us who are standing here in our guilt and in our shame with the law condemning us. Father, I pray that each and every one of those people, each and every one of us would come to know you, would come to the realization of the grace that you so willingly provide for us. Father, I pray that not one person leave this place without knowing you and leaving here changed and transformed, made whole and made new with a second life to live for you, Jesus. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. If you're here and you're making a decision to follow Christ, as he says, to go and sin no more, but follow me as a light, please come up here, grab one of these ornaments. If you don't have a Bible, grab the Bible, read it. Let one of us pray with you and for you. And let this be the day. Let this be the day that you remember for the rest of your life going into eternity.